All right, so here we are again in the book of Ruth in chapter 1. And if I can get a volunteer again to read the first 5 verses for me of Ruth chapter 1, I would greatly appreciate it. Hey, Anna, how are you?
I'm doing good, thank you.
Good, thanks for joining us.
Thank you.
Five verses, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
All right, Ruth 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her 2 sons and her husband.
Very good. Thank you so much. So here we are looking at the story of Ruth, and it's a beautiful story. And we said last time that it's on a dark backdrop, but it's really a story of love and a story of redemption and a story of the goodness of God that's able to take something beautiful out of something that wasn't so beautiful to begin with, okay? Much like a lot of our lives. Things were going in the wrong direction, but God steps in and does something beautiful, and he redeems us completely in the opposite direction. And so Elimelech here, which means my God is king, that's what his name means, Melech means king, my God is king, and his wife Naomi and the 2 boys, and we talked about their names last time, they're going through a famine, and they're living in the land of Bethlehem in the nation of Israel in the promised land, and Bethlehem means the house of bread. So they're living in the promised land that God gave to them. They're dwelling in the city of the house of bread, but yet there is a famine in the land. And sometimes as we mentioned last time, that sometimes a famine will happen as a result of a test of faith, like it did in the story of Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis, where the Lord called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and said to him, go to the land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But when he got to the promised land, he saw that there was a famine in the land. And that was, as we studied last time, was a test of faith. And the second time a famine is mentioned is because God wants to reveal his glory, as he did in the days of Isaac, where he says there was a different famine, not like the same famine in the time of Abraham, but this was so that God can show his glory and how he can preserve and bless his son Isaac, even though the rest of the nation was going through trouble. So sometimes famine will happen as a result of that. The third time it's mentioned, it's with the story of Joseph, because perhaps God wants to move a people or a person from one place to another. As in his story, beginning in chapter 37 of Genesis. In this particular passage, it's probably due to their wandering heart that God wants to restore the relationship back with them, because God told them in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, when you stray away from me, I'm going to withhold the rain from heaven, and the earth is not going to produce its fullness. And so there's going to be a famine in the land. But if you return to me, then I will open up the windows of heaven and I will produce there a plenty. So the people began to stray away from God. And so God wants to pull them back to himself. Okay. So God will often use the dry places or the famine, if you will, to draw us closer to himself. When he wants to strip us of ourselves, when he wants to get us out of our own comfort zone, he will allow those famines to happen sometimes. So we mentioned previously that the famine could be in my finances, the famine could be in my health, the famine could be in my relationships, the famine can be in my own emotions towards God. It can be a wide array of different things that we're experiencing a famine in, so that we can get to know him on a more personal level. There's a passage in the book of Hosea, chapter 2 and verse 14, where the Lord is speaking to his people through the prophet Hosea. And he's saying, Hosea, I want you to represent me. And there's a woman that I want you to marry. And she represents the nation of Israel. And go and marry her and bring her to yourself. In chapter 2 of that book of Hosea, in verse 14, it says, therefore, behold, this is the Lord speaking. I will allure her, or I will draw her, and I will bring her into the wilderness. The where? I'm going to bring her into the dry place, the place of famine. And what are you going to do, Lord? He says, and I will speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And that's a whole separate message. And she shall sing there. In other words, praise is going to begin to rise up out of her there. As in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. What is he saying? He's saying, I want the relationship to shift from being a master-slave kind of dynamic where you feel like you're always trying to earn something from God because you're functioning as a slave and you're always trying to do a set of things, like a list of things, so you can try and please God. He's saying all that needs to go away because the dynamic now has changed from being called my master to now being called my husband. And that dynamic changes because once the woman marries the man, everything that belongs to him now belongs to her and then some. Because as the old saying goes, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. Right? Isn't that what she said? Yeah. She always reminds me. She's saying, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. Okay, got it. And that's kind of the relationship that God wants us to have with him. And so he's saying, to begin that dynamic, to begin that relationship, I'm going to draw you, I'm going to allure you into the wilderness. And there I'll begin to speak comfort to you. Now, it's going to be important that we go back and revisit what happened to Abraham and what happened to his nephew Lot back in chapter 12 and 13 of Genesis, because it's going to tie in to this particular story here. And I'll show you how in a minute. In chapter 12, the Lord calls Abraham and says to him, I want you to leave your father's house and go into Canaan. He gets scared and he goes to Egypt. He acquires a bunch of things in Egypt. He gets kicked out of Egypt with a bunch of good things, him and Lot. And then it tells in chapter 13 of Genesis that he ends up in the same place where he began, in Bethel. Bethel, by the way, means the house of God. So he started at the house of God. He left the house of God, and now he's back at that same place again. The lesson wasn't learned the first time. Does God cause him to move from first grade to second grade? No. You got to pass the test. In first grade, again. So you're going to take it again. In chapter 13, it's the same lesson. When he got to chapter 13, this is when they got to the land wasn't enough. It didn't have enough pasture or enough grass to sustain all of their cattle. So the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot began to fight. And so Abraham says, let there not be any quarreling between us because we are brothers. Look, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. But let's not fight. And it tells us something very interesting. It says, and Lot lifted his eyes, and he looked towards Sodom. And there was like a garden of the Lord. It was lush. It was green. It was filled with plenty and vegetation. And he thought, that's the place. And so it says, and he pitched his tent near Sodom, not in Sodom, but near Sodom. A couple of chapters later, not only is he in Sodom, but he's sitting at the gate in Sodom, which means he is now one of the elders and one of the judges and one of the rulers in Sodom. He lifted his eyes there. He made a bad choice. He made a bad choice. And we mentioned last time, when you're in the middle of a famine, one thing you can do is you can begin to lift up your heart to God and begin to pray and say, Lord, speak to me. Or he could have gotten his wife and his kids together and say, hey, let's rebuild the family altar. Let's pray together. Or, hey, Abraham, we're one big family. Let's all get together and seek the Lord and seek his face together. Lot lifted his eyes, looked towards Sodom. He saw that the land was beautiful. And so that's where he went. And if you know the story, if you've read through Genesis, you know that that ends up very, very badly for him. The opposite thing happens with Abraham in that same chapter 13 of Genesis. The Lord spoke to him and said to him, now, Abraham, lift up your eyes. This is not Abraham doing it alone. This is the Lord speaking to him. Abraham, lift up your eyes and look towards look towards the north and the south, the east and the west, and all of this land, I have given it to you. This is your inheritance. What's the takeaway for us from that? That it's better to rely on God rather than on what we can see. Not to live by the senses, by what I can see and taste and hear and smell and so on, but to live a life of faith. In other words, where my heart is lifted towards God, saying, Lord, what is it that you want to show me or teach me? Or what is it that you would have me do in this particular moment in this season? Because I know that you see the need before I saw the need. It's not like I'm aware of the lack and God isn't. Sometimes I'm going through a challenging time and I think God isn't here. God isn't paying attention. God isn't aware. Or maybe he doesn't care or whatever it is that the enemy wants to whisper in my ears. No, no, no. Abraham was beginning to learn some important lessons early on. And he was waiting for God and he lifted his heart to God. And the Lord said to him, look to the north, to the south, the east, the west. I'm giving you all of this land, teaching you to live a life of faith. Because if Bethel was the place for Abraham to live, why was there not enough provision? Listen, because God wants to teach him something, just like maybe God wants to teach me and maybe possibly teach you something as well. How does that dry time help me connect with God on a deeper level? If he's the one that's alluring me into the wilderness, if he's the one that's pulling me out of my comfort zone to take me to a deeper place, how does that dry time help me to connect with God on a deeper level? If anybody wants to take a stab at it, please, by all means.
Can you say that again?
Yeah.
Like, what do you mean? Like, what?
How does going through a wilderness time, a dry time, a time of where there's not enough, help me to connect with God on a deeper level?
Oh, well, I can say for me, for I guess because I'm going through that right now, I feel like it's God just wanting me to do things different. So I think that I definitely feel it. And I mean, mostly in my work situation, where I feel, and I say I feel because feeling is not necessarily the fact, but I feel that he really wants me to be more humble. And being that I'm really stubborn, I'm fighting people at work right now because I feel like they're taking advantage of me. But I also feel like God is touching my heart and pretty much telling me that I need to just humble myself and just not let them abuse me, of course, but more just back off, right? Because me trying to fight or trying to be let's say like being upset is making me sick, right? So they don't care. They're just giving me more work. I keep on complaining that they're making me sick. But I'm making myself more sick because I'm fighting it. And I know in my heart that God is telling me to back off, right? To just let him take care of it. Speak up when I need to speak up, but also back off at a certain point and let him just do whatever it is that he needs to do and teach me what I need to learn. Because I think he's trying to teach me something, but I'm also fighting him. I feel like I'm fighting him because I'm like, no, God. They've been pushing me too much. You know how hard I have work in this place, da, 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 da. So I feel like I'm mad at him too, but not in that way of being angry, mad. It's just, God, help me out here. You know me. You know that I'm not the way I'm acting, but I'm tired of feeling taken advantage of. Mm-hmm. So yeah, so it's just one of those turmoil, but I think God is, it's teaching me something. I'm just trying to be more listen to him, but I'm being stubborn. I'm being stubborn because I feel like if I do that, it's letting them win, kind of, right? And I know it's wrong, and I feel it. And so I know that sooner or later, I'm just going to have to just let go and let God and just listen to God and start fighting with him. Because that's not what I'm supposed to do.
You're being so honest and you're being so raw. Thank you. It's, you know, it's really refreshing. It's really refreshing because the more that we open up and are honest about what we're actually going through, I think freedom is found a lot faster that way. Because we give God the open door to come in and do what only he can do. You know, the first thought that came to my mind as I was asking this question, as Delia and I were looking at this passage together, was number one thing is that it forces us to look up. I'm going through a difficult time. I'm going through a famine in one area or another. I'm going through a challenging season. It forces me to look up. And that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 121. He says, I lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I have to look up. So only trust in God. I'm looking up so I can put my trust in him. And it helps me identify the areas where I'm not yet trusting him. Perhaps, as you were mentioning, Anna, perhaps on the job, or perhaps in a family dynamic, or perhaps with the financial situation, or whatever the scenario may be, there are areas where God knows where I'm not yet fully trusting him, that he wants me to get to the place of that full surrender, where I'm submitting it to him. And the more that we know someone, the more that we fully yield and trust in the process. Yeah. So the second thing that I have here is that as I wait for God, God begins to reveal truth to me, which is kind of what you were touching on here, Anna, that he was beginning to reveal certain things specific to you in your situation. That as I wait for him, he begins to reveal truth to me. As Abraham waited for God, the Lord said to him, don't worry about what area Lot is choosing, because I want you to look ahead of you and behind you and to the right and to the left, because I'm giving you all of this land. This all belongs to you. And it belongs to your children, belongs to your offspring. When you search for me, the Bible says, with all of your heart, you're going to find me. Sometimes when I'm in that dry place, I don't have anywhere else to look but up. And I don't have anything else to do except sit and wait for the Lord. But there's two options in the way that I'm waiting for God. I can either wait for him in the natural. In the natural, I can tend to complain and grumble. Anybody else there? No, it's just me. Okay. I can tend to complain and grumble in the process. Or I can learn to sit and say, Lord, help me not to complain, but help me to worship you and trust you in the process. Okay. It is so much better. It is so much better to learn to trust God and worship God in the process, saying, I don't understand what's happening around me, or I don't even understand what's happening inside of me, but I want to learn to trust you in the process while I'm worshiping you, because you're worthy of all the worship. You're worthy of all the praise. You're worthy of all the glory. We don't just do it at church because it's the right thing to do, because we want to teach our kids to worship God. No, no, no. Worshiping God is putting God and giving him his worth. His what? His worth. Yeah. That's why we get the word worthy, and worth-ship belongs to him. He's worthy of it all. Is he worth all the praise and all the glory? Absolutely. Why? Because he has all the wisdom. He has all the knowledge. He has all the power. He has all the love. He has all the forgiveness. He has all the counsel. He has all the guidance. And he can move things in such a way where in 1 second, everything changes. And you read that in the life of Joseph, in the life of Moses, in the life of David. In 1 second, things can change. Just like that. So as I am waiting for God and he's doing something to get me to that deeper level with him, I can learn to trust and say, Lord, help me to worship you in the process. I may not understand, but you know what we call that in church? We call that a sacrifice of praise. The word sacrifice means something that costs you something.
Yeah. That's good.
When they took an animal from the flock and they slaughtered that animal, they sacrificed it, put it on the altar. That animal could have provided wool, could have provided food, could have provided so many different things for that family, but they killed it. It is no longer useful. That was a sacrifice. It cost them something. So Sometimes your praise and your worship and my praise and my worship before God, it costs us something. I don't understand, but I'm going to worship you. I'm offering you the sacrifice of praise. I'm confused right now. I'm a little frustrated right now. I'm a little bit lost right now, but I'm choosing to worship you. I'm choosing to exalt your name, to lift you on high. Why? Because you are worth it. And I'm extending to you an offering of praise. And listen, when there's a sacrifice on the altar, when there's a sacrifice on the altar, this is the time where the fire of God can fall. Read through the Old Testament. Every time that there was a fire that fell from heaven to consume the sacrifice, it was because there was an actual sacrifice on the altar. Yeah. The fire never fell on an empty altar. And sometimes I can come into God's presence as empty can be, and I don't offer anything but my complaints, and I leave just as frustrated, and the fire of God never falls. Why? Because I've never offered to him my sacrifice of praise.
That's good.
Is this ministering to anyone?
Yes, me, for sure. Thank you.
You are so sweet, Evan. But he tells us again, when you search for me, you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. That means I come to him with my good and my bad. I come to him with my faith and my doubt. I come to him with my strength and my weakness. I come to him completely as I am, totally, saying, God, I am totally here, just the way that I am. And you said, if I come to you just the way that I am, I'm going to find you. And I'm not looking for the answer to my problem more than I am looking to find you in the middle of the problem. Because if I find you, that is the answer to everything. So Elimelech and his family, they left the promised land to go to a lush land of Moab nearby. Now, that's important because Moab, as we mentioned previously, is the son of Lot and Lot's daughter. If you remember, Lot ends up in Sodom, and after Sodom, he's warned by the angel and he leaves and he goes into a mountain, and his daughters, they do something terrible with him, and he ends up having two grandkids with his own kids. The firstborn is actually Moab. So where does Elimelech take his family?
To Moab.
To Moab. Elimelech, didn't you learn the lesson from your great, great, great grandfather? Didn't you learn the lesson that when there's a famine in the land or when there's a dryness in the land, you seek after God? When Abraham left, he didn't do great. He had to come back. Come back. Come back. He goes, just like Lot, into the land that he shouldn't go to. And the Bible tells us, as we read this earlier, it says, and he went and he remained in the land instead of returning back. It says he was supposed to go for a while, but he went and he remained. He remained. He could have made a U-turn and returned, but you know what? He decided he was going to stay there. He decided it was better for him there. What is appealing in the natural is not always God's best for us. You know, just because a different company or a different place or different whatever is offering me so much more, that means that is God's best for me. No, no. There's a lesson for us to trust God in the process. So here's my question for tonight. And I want to kind of spend the rest of our time together with this. Is how can I remain focused? How can we remain focused on the right things as God takes us through this journey? We're going through a journey together.
Famine?
No, sorry. You're going through a journey in your life. From time to time, you'll find that could be where there's not enough of something. There's a famine there. There's a lack there. There's not sufficiency of something there. How can we stay focused on the right things as we go through that particular journey? Anybody have any thoughts?
Can I go again?
Yes.
For now? I think what I noticed lately as I'm going through this, what has helped me or is helping me a little bit is It's focusing on what God has done for me, the good thing he has done for my family, and focus more on that, and knowing that maybe we're going through this, but the same way he took us out or moved us from whatever situation we were going through back then, he will do that again. But as you mentioned, it's keeping my eyes on him and not on the situation in this case, because I'm focusing more on the situation, what I'm going through, what is being done to me, that I'm forgetting to keep my eyes on him. Mm-hmm. So yeah, definitely for me, it's focusing on the good things that he has done, the blessings that he has, and what he has provided for us. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's so good. It reminds me of when Joshua came out of the wilderness, and after he crossed over the Jordan, he set up pillars. He set up stones, memorial stones, to remind him of what God has done in the past. And so he continues to go back to Gilgal. That's the name of the city, to remind him of, this is what God has done. This is the memorial of God's faithfulness to us. When I was thinking about this question, how can we remain focused on the right things as God takes us through this journey? The story from 2 Kings chapter 4 came up, where there was another famine in the land at the time, and there was a widow that was there, and she was in some serious trouble. Oh, yeah, please go ahead.
What? Oh, it's, go ahead. I just wanted to share something.
Yeah, please.
I'm sorry. It's fine. Thank you, Dalia. She's always looking. Because what Anna was saying, it reminded me of things that, how I respond to things. Okay, let me explain a little bit what I'm going to share. It's that you asked before, how do we come and we look up to him when we're in the midst of our trials or things. Mm-hmm. And I noticed, to me, especially these last 2 years, I was so used to a certain way of how to respond to things. Mm. You know, I knew where to go to the Lord and pray and all that. And then all of a sudden it didn't work. It started not to work for me. It was like a 5 minutes probably piece. And then after those minutes, I could start feeling whatever I was feeling. And through all this time, what I noticed is that I was so used to, on a way, how to communicate with the Lord, that I thought that was the only way how I communicated with him and received whatever the Lord is saying to me. But I'm learning that it's different ways. Mm. I always, like, silent to me, it's horrible. I cannot be in silent. I'm very uncomfortable. It was very hard for me to be still in front of him. And I still struggle sometimes with that, because I feel like in the morning, you know, I do my routine, I pray. And I remember with Dalia, I've been praying, saying, let the Lord speak to you. And I couldn't. But as I start doing it, I see that it's not only the worship, it's not only the reading the word, is allowing him to talk to you. And that was the hardest thing for me, to be in silence. And now I'm very comfortable, not for a long time, but it's a different way how I'm communicating with the Lord than before, because I thought that it was only a way to do it. But there's so many different ways. And being in still and in silence, it's I enjoy it now versus than before I couldn't. So I'm allowing him to speak to me. Sometimes he doesn't say anything, and later on, something would click. I'm cooking and I'm like, oh, this is what he was saying. So it's just beautiful the way how our God and our Father knows us, and he communicates the way how we need it. I just wanted to share that.
Beautiful. Thank you. You know, every healthy relationship progresses in how they communicate. And sometimes the deeper the relationship, sometimes the fewer the words. couples that have been together for quite some time don't have to use as many words all the time.
You're grateful for that, right?
Use as many words. Now she has me coughing. Because you understand each other. And the relationship is richer. And it's much more advanced. And so there are going to be those times where you're going to have deep, deep dialogue back and forth. And you're using clear words and clear images and so on so that you can get your point across. But it doesn't have to always be that way. Sometimes some of the most beautiful times that we have is just kind of just sitting together, you know, maybe sharing a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. And you don't have to say a whole lot, you know, but just being there in your just being in each other's company. And I think God wants to teach us that he's always here, whether or not we're always hearing him speaking, he's always present. And so for you to go to that point where you can go into his presence and now enjoy those silent moments, that speaks of maturity. It speaks of a person going from one place to a different place. It's deeper, it's richer, it's more meaningful. So congratulations.
Thank you. All glory to God and Dalia.
Just God, how about that?
God, only God.
God. Yeah. God. Lightning over here. Okay, all right. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, it really helps us understand what it is for us to remain focused on doing the right things as we're going through a journey, a challenging time. This particular widow, obviously a widow, she lost her husband. And so she has a couple of boys and she has nothing. And the creditors are coming in and threatening that they're going to take her sons as slaves. And so she goes to the prophet Elisha. This is 2 Kings chapter 4. She goes to the prophet Elisha and she says, help me. They're going to take my boys as slaves. And so Elisha says to her, what do you have in the house? And she says, nothing more than a little bit of oil. He says, go and gather up as many vessels as you can. And don't collect just a few. Collect as many as you possibly can and fill them.
So good.
And that's all the instruction he gave. She didn't stop to ask, okay, well, what do I do after I fill them? She didn't ask, what's my step number two? She obeyed and she followed exactly that. My first takeaway from that particular story, because as you know, that she got the little bit of oil and she began to fill the first vessel. And that was a step of faith, by the way. And then it was full. So they move it. They bring in the second vessel and she fills it with a little bit of oil and she fills it. It's a miracle. And they fill the third and the fourth and they fill all the vessels that were available in the house. And she tells her son, bring me another vessel. He says, Mom, there are no more vessels. They're all full. So she goes back to the prophet and she says, all the vessels have been filled. He says, now go sell the oil, pay off your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. What's happening there? First, she took inventory of what she had. Because you and I have more than we realize when we're going through a time of famine. Remember, the initial question is, how can I remain focused on the right things as God takes me through this process, this journey? He's teaching me something. So how do I stay the course? Number one, she began to take inventory of what she did have. He asked her, what do you have in the house? She said, nothing but a little bit of oil. Great, I can use it. What do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Great, I can use it. What do you have? A little fishing boat. Great, I can use it. What do you have? I have my home. Great, I can use it. What do you have? I have my car. I can, whatever it is that you have, we offer it to God. He can use it. Because you and I have more than we actually realize. Secondly, begin to offer up what you have and begin to serve others. In other words, begin to pour into them. With the little bit that you have, begin to offer that and help other people. You're going through a tough time and you're being challenged. Go and find someone who's more challenged and serve them. It's funny too, because even in the world of psychology, they'll tell you, if you're going through a challenging season, this is secular, by the way, don't focus on your problems too much, but go and help someone else. Where'd they get that truth from? Scripture, the Bible. Go and begin serving other people. Go pour life into them. And as you pour life into them, God will pour life into you. Sometimes we say, Lord, fill us with your spirit, fill us with your love, fill us with this, fill us with that. But what's the end game? Like, what's my end result? If it's so that I can feel good and I can feel strong and I can feel blessed and I can feel, it's not going to happen. God says, I give to those who give. I give you love so you can give love. I give you mercy so you can show mercy. I give you forgiveness so you can extend forgiveness. I give you grace and I give you power and I give you anointing so that can flow out of you to other people. It's not to stay with you to make you a super Christian, a hyper Christian, Superman. No. It's so that you can be a blessing to other people. So first, she took inventory. Secondly, she began to offer what she had. Each of us has a gift in something, of something. We need to begin to utilize those gifts in serving the rest of the body in a very meaningful and practical way.
Isn't that the same thing as the talents?
The same thing as the talents, exactly. To one was given 10 talents, one was given 5 talents, one was given 2 talents. Each person had to go and give an account for what they have been given. All of us have been given something, and we will be held accountable for what we have been given. We need to utilize it and use it for the glory of God. You know, if you have a teaching gift, then teach. If you have gift in music, use it in music. If you have a gift in administration, then use it that way. If you can cook good meals, whatever it is that God has gifted you in, use it for the glory of God to serve other people with. Thirdly, walk in obedience despite what you see with your eyes. Walk in obedience. You know, it must have been a hard thing for her to go and knock on her neighbor's doors, this widow, to say, would you mind, please, can I borrow an empty jar from you? Can I borrow an empty pan from you? Do you have an empty pot that I can borrow? And all of her neighbors know she's poor. She has no food. She has no money. She has no resources. It must have been really embarrassing and challenging for her to go, but you know what? She did it anyway. She obeyed. She walked in obedience despite what she saw with her eyes. And to her neighbor's surprise, all those empty jars came back filled with oil. It's like, what happened?
It's like, what the what?
What the what? What happened? Obedience to God opens the windows of heaven. Obedience to God. Listen, our obedience brings the favor of God on our life. When we begin to walk in what God tells us to do. Because scripture tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God wants us to live that life of obedience. And that if we have journeyed to a place where we shouldn't have journeyed, the Bible tells us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That means come back. That means come back. When we find ourselves in the land of Sodom, when we find ourselves in the land of Moab, thank you. We need to return as quickly as possible. Something terrible ends up happening to Elimelech when he continued to harden his heart. We'll probably study this next time. But something terrible happens. He ends up dying there. Death eventually happens. If a person continues down that journey, death eventually happens. You know, I was sharing with Delia earlier. I said, if Jonah had not repented in the belly of the fish, we probably never would have had the book of Jonah. And that prophet would have died and would have been lunch or dinner for that whale. And how many people have been sacrificed in the belly of rebellion and they are no more? When all we really need to do is, like Jonah, turn our hearts back towards God and direct our attention back towards him and say, Lord, please help me. Help me to come back. Help me to come back. If I've wandered away from you, if I've done things my own way, if I've gone down a wrong path or lived by my senses only, please help me to return back to you and give me what I need to do. Help me to wait this course out. Because I, like Abraham, want to hear directly from you what it is that you have for me in this particular season. And you said, those who seek me will find me if they seek me with all of their heart. Anybody have any questions along those lines?
Questions or comments?
Well, I'm glad that I'm here tonight, because this is really helping me. You're saying, like, right now what you said lastly about, you know, how he died on his rebellion and stuff. Mm. And I feel it. I feel it in my heart. I feel it that by me trying to just make a point, I'm slowly killing myself, right? And you know, in a certain way, in my heart, in my soul, in every way, because I'm not allowing God to, or that joy that God has for me to flourish or to come out, because I'm just stuck in there. And for you to say that, it makes me think, right, that I need to just, again, like, just allow God to resolve that problem, because at the end, I mean, I'm just going to end up dying by getting sick, by being bitter or angry of what, you know, how I feel. It's everything is working in that place. Because that's not who I am. And that's what God is reminding me. Anna, this is not who you are. You like helping people. You like doing, I love my work. I love what I do. Accounting is my thing. I love my work. I just don't love the people right now. But I love the work, right? So I think all this is making me that person that I'm not. So I think God is speaking to my heart and reminding me that this is not who I am. Because I'm trying, like, not to even help my coworkers right now, because I'm like, no, I'm busy. Like, you have questions, go ask someone else. But that's not me. I love helping. People come to me a lot. And me being that person, it's making me sick. And I know that you talking about this is making me realize that I need to just stop, just ask God to just help me through this. As you said, like, just get through this, whatever I need to learn from it, just do it. I mean, learn from it and move on. He'll make things better. I know he will. It's just, I need to just stop and not be stubborn, because that's what I'm being, stubborn, and I'm just making myself sick. So thank you for the word, because it's really touching my heart. It's really making me think, and I want to be happy. And every time I think of me changing my ways and just letting God take care of it, it brings me joy. I feel that joy. But then again, I stop and I'm like, nope, because what they're doing is not right, and I don't like it. And there I go again. But I feel joy every time I think of just being who I am and letting God just take care of the matter. I feel happiness just thinking about it. So thank you for the word, because it's really, really helping me tonight.
Praise God. You know, a word comes to mind as you were saying that, and that when Joseph, remember the story of Joseph, of course, when he became a second in command, he could have went back and taken care of his enemies, the people that, you know, did him wrong, especially Potiphar, actually Potiphar's wife. You know, she really did a number on him, and she was the reason why he ended up in jail. So he could have had her executed. You know, he could have put judgment on her, but he didn't. He showed mercy, and he recognized that everything that happened, even though it was intended really for harm, that God really did use it for good ultimately.
Yes.
And so he trusted God, and he trusted the people that were under him to God, instead of taking vengeance himself or being angry himself or bitter himself. He kind of just entrusted himself to the Lord, and the people that were around him, he entrusted them to the Lord, and he just began to serve. And you know what? He didn't serve by sitting in the palace. He served by going from place to place to place to place. And it tells us that in Genesis. He would go from city to city to city, and he was working, and he was working hard. Even though he's prime minister, he was like the head honcho of Egypt. But he was serving people. So when you're talking about serving, and then the people that you're working with, because it's not just you, Anna, it's everybody in this call. You know, we all have our elements in different ways, but we all are going through our elements in different things. And so learning to trust God in the process, and a word that I think is fitting for us for tonight, is just put on some of your favorite worship music and just begin to worship God. And you know what? Allow the presence of God. Because the 22nd Psalm says God inhabits the praises of his people. Just allow the presence of God to wash over you. and allow his goodness to cover you, and allow his warm blanket of love to wrap around you, and to make you feel secure, and to make you feel loved and accepted, and to make you feel like you are really his daughter. You are his princess. You are his pride and joy. You bring a smile to his face, and he doesn't want you frustrated. He doesn't want you angry and bitter and distant. And he wants you filled with his peace and his joy, because he's got your life in his hands. Listen, the reason why you're able to inhale right now is because he's exhaled. He's got you. He's got you. He's got you exactly where he wants you. He's got your family exactly where he wants them. But he wants us as his children collectively to learn to trust him in the process and to lift up a word of thanks and adoration and just thanksgiving to him for the things, for what he has already done, what he's doing right now, and what he's going to do in the future.
Amen.
Why? No, I'm asking you a question so you can respond.
Speak up so they can hear you.
But what is the reason that God calls us the apple of his eye?
What is the reason why he calls us the apple of his eye?
Why are we known as the apple of his eye?
Like every good attorney, you ask the question, you already know the answer,
yeah,
so
I know
please
the answer, but no,
answer away.
No, I think that term it means so much to me, you know, that God calls us the apple of his eye. And I know you've heard me say this 1,000 times, but it's okay to, you know, remind ourselves of that. Because when you think of it, you know, he doesn't say you're my kidney or you're my liver or but you're the apple of my eye. And, you know, as women, we can understand that, you know, if you put mascara on or you have like one of those lashes kind of fall, you know, kind of get in your eye, it's the most irritating feeling. Yeah.
Can you relate, Pastor Mike?
Yeah. Can you relate? It's the most irritating feeling.
He's so quick.
I love that. You know, and he's saying anything that touches you, Anna, Soraya, or anyone, you know, anything that touches you touches me that way. It touches me that way. So he's saying if you think that anything in your life happens and kind of just passes by, not known, well, if people around you or even you yourself don't know it or don't realize, there isn't a single thing that occurs in your life that I cannot see.
Mm. That's good.
He sees it, he knows it, he understands, and he's got you covered. You're a mom. Can anyone come anywhere near your children and you're going to sit back and let it, and you know, just watch it happen? Mm-hmm. There's absolutely no way. Who gave you that kind of heart, Anna?
Oh, God. Definitely.
So what is God's heart like towards you? You've got a little glimpse of the God kind of love, you know, for his children, because he's giving you children to kind of relate his relationship with us as a father. I don't know if I'm making sense, yeah. But he's a father to us, right? And so this is his heart towards us. You have that little bit of compassion and tenderness, and you're a fighter when it comes to your own children. What is God's heart towards you when someone comes against you in any kind of way, shape, or form? Not people, but anything in general. He's got you covered.
Yes.
I love the little illustration that Al uses with his Samoan friend.
Hey, stop it.
You know, if you can just share that and then...
With my Samoan friend?
Yeah, your Samoan friend.
I think I was in the 7th grade. I was at a brand new school, and man, it was weird because I didn't know anyone or anything. And it was kind of intimidating because I went from a school that was, you know, less heavily populated with gangs to now a school that was very, very heavily populated with gangs. But this Samoan friend, this Samoan kid, who was bigger than all the teachers, took a liking to me. This guy was huge. But suddenly he kind of took me under his wing, if you will, and just walk around campus together and just kind of hang out together. And I was a little guy. And so this dude was huge. So nobody would even look at me sideways. Nobody would, you know, because this guy was right there. And so that's just a small picture of what it's like of us walking with God, because the angels and the heavenly hosts can all see. You know, we can walk with our heads held high because nothing can come near us because he is right there.
So come tomorrow morning, that's how you should go back to work, with your head held high, knowing who is by your side. And just praise him for it, Anna, because he's got you covered. And as you release yourself and you release the situation in his hand, God is more than able to somehow, some way, glorify his name in the process. He does that very well.
And we learn from the master, like he took the towel and began to wash people's feet that didn't, you know, necessarily deserve it.
Including Judas.
That's right.
And so we learn from the master and we do the same because he says, you've seen me do it, now you do it. And so we can't do it in our own strength for sure, because our flesh wants nothing to do with that. But as we worship God and draw close to him, he gives us that heart and he gives us that courage and that faith. So this was encouraging to me tonight, personally. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Edwin, would you like to close us in prayer, my brother?
Oh, yes. I'd be glad to do this. In Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, thank you for being who you are in our lives. All of this is because of you. It's for us, it's for you. Because you are in here right now between us, teaching us through my pastor, to my friends, through your word, the way to live and trust and have you first in everything. And we just have to go look up to you, because all the help comes from you. You reveal the truth in our hearts. You help us to trust in you and help us to keep worshiping you in obedience in order to do a better sacrifice for our lives to you, that the sacrifice is the aroma that you're receiving from us, Lord, that you receive it. I give you, Lord, all the praise for who you are, for being our Father, our Provider, our Prince of Peace, everything that is in it. In our lives, I give you, Lord, all the praise, and I ask you to bless everyone that is here in this meeting, their families, friends, and help us to represent you much better every day. Represent you more and more and more for the people that is around us to learn who you are through us. I give you all my praises in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.